If you would, please open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We've gone through 1 Corinthians and see how the Corinthian church has struggled through lots of problems. And now we're in 2 Corinthians, where the church is growing and maturing and deepening in their faith. And first of all, I want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. But Paul himself is a father. Now, we don't have any record of Paul having any children, but he was a spiritual father to many. And there are ways that people fill the role of father, whether they have children or not. And we'll see several examples of that this morning. But open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul seems to be always telling people who he is and his credentials. And here he does it again because it seems like people are always questioning his motives. But Paul is the first to say, "You are my credential." He says in verse 1, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves?" In other words, boast about ourselves like the world does. "Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter." In other words, Paul is saying, "You are the testimony to what we're doing. You are the result, Corinthians. You speak volumes about the power of God and what God is doing and how lives are changed." And Paul again puts his faith in the power of God to change lives. He says, "You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts." Isn't that powerful? You are our letter of recommendation. It's written on our hearts. In other words, he's saying, we care about you very deeply. We care about your growing in Christ. He says, "Known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." There's power in the church in Corinth. There are things that God has done, and there are results that are affecting the whole world. But he says this, "Not on tablets of stone." When you hear the words tablets of stone, what do you immediately think of? What do you think of? The movie Ten Commandments. No, I'm just kidding. Ten Commandments, right? You think of the law of God, that it was written on stone, an inanimate object. But Paul says this, "Not written on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." So he's saying this is living. This is alive. It's not something that's inanimate. It is part of us, very much so, our life. And he says, "Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, not that we are competent." When you see that word competent, how do you feel? Competent. Does it intimidate you? Many of us, that word competent intimidates us. But Paul says, "Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God." Now, can I talk to the men just for a minute in the room? Okay. Our fear, men, is deep-seated in the idea that we are not competent. There are fears that flow from inside of us, thinking we are not competent, we'll never measure up. They're insecurities. Unfortunately, our competence flows from sometimes generational perceptions that flow through families. Things that we believe about ourselves that are passed on from generation to generation. How do we shake this? How do we get beyond this feeling that we never measure up? How do we discover what Paul did? What David did? How do we find competence, affirmation, love, and assurance, wholeness, and truth from the only Father who can teach us what is really true? Who can affirm us with the level of competence that lies in the power of the Holy Spirit, the redemption of our brother Jesus, and from our Creator and Father, really the only audience that truly, truly matters above all audiences? How do we get to that? Well, let's look at David first. Let's look at the warrior David. Think about David. David killed thousands, perhaps tens of thousands of people. Do you think that weighed on his conscience? Do you think that bothered him? I mean, he knew he was supposed to do it because God told him to do it, but still at the same time, do you think that maybe it bothered him? Absolutely it bothered him. And a man like David knew his shortcomings. And we can look at David and we say, well, David's a sinner. David messed up like all of us. Yes, but what does God see when he looks at David? Because that makes the difference. When it comes to sports trivia, most men here could probably spew out a myriad of facts. Amen? But when asked about the Word of God or their spiritual life, do we have the deer in the headlights look? Or do we know what we're talking about? Because we have come to perceive God as our Father. We've come to follow Jesus as our brother, and we've come to receive the Holy Spirit as our guide and our counselor. So what does that mean? Are we spiritual men or are we wimps? So how foolish can we be at times to think that it's a wimpy thing to look spiritual? How important is this, guys? And remember, I'm preaching as much to myself as I am to all of you, okay? How foolish it is when we drop the ball and think it's not cool to look spiritual. In Malachi chapter 4, that's the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, it says, He, meaning God, will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Who will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children? God will. So we have that special blessing from God. God says, I will help the hearts of the children turn to the fathers and the fathers to the children. He says this, though, or else I'll come and strike the land with a curse. You see how serious this is? In other words, God wants fathers and children to have a healthy relationship, for it to be a reflection of the relationship he has with us. We bear his image. We bear his nature. And we are meant to do the things that God does after his character, because children are a reflection of their parents, aren't they? And so God wants us to be fathers, who teach our children to love God and thirst and hunger for righteousness. But how do we do that? How do we do that? In Psalm 24, we hear David's heart. David, the warrior, remember, killed thousands and thousands of people. This is what David said. The earth is the Lord's. And when he says, Lord, he says, I am that I am. And the words, I am that I am, they mean more than just he always existed. They mean he is our complete and total solution. He is the best philosophy. He is the wisdom. He is everything that we need comprehensively. He is more than able to satisfy everything. So David says, the earth is the I ams and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. That's how David starts out. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. He's saying, this is my Father, the creator of all things. So he attributes glory and honor to God. That's the first thing he does. But then he says this, who may ascend? Who may climb up? Who may ascend the hill of the I am? Who may stand in his holy place? Well, David would quickly say in his own self, no one. No one can do that. Who can come before the presence of this holy God who is all-powerful and frightening at times? Who can come into his presence? Who can do that? I mean, look at me. I've got blood all over my hands. How can I possibly approach this holy God? He says this, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands symbolizing the things that you do. Pure heart, right motives. Goodness, desire for righteous things. But look at David. David's a sinner just like us. How could David say these things? Because in David's heart of hearts, in David's biggest desire is this sentiment, I need you, God. I am desperate for you. And he says these words, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by any what is false. In other words, no replacement. It's only God. He's the only solution. He's the only one who can help. Just him. But he says the person who does this, who comes before God honestly, saying, I'm a sinner, wash me clean, who says honestly, I want to be better, God. God says, come on in. Because I love you. And David says he will receive blessing from the I am. The all-sufficiency. He will give you what you need. And how about this? Vindication from God, his Savior. Who'd like a little vindication? Who'd like a little competence? Who'd like a little affirmation? Who'd like a little feeling that you're not worthless, but you actually loved and affirmed by God completely. David says you can have that if you desire that, but you gotta want it. He says, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face, in other words, his presence, to have him in their lives, and for you to be in his life, in God's life. How many would like blessing after blessing and vindication? How many would like that? Then we have to figure out who we are. We have to figure out who we are. We have to listen to either God and his definition of who we are, or we can listen to the enemy's definition of who we are. But ultimately, we're going to have to believe one side or the other. Are we spiritual wimps? Will we pursue the flesh and concentrate all of our attention on the pleasures and distractions of this world? Or will we take up the mantle of the heroes of the faith and nurture the hearts of our children and encourage their spiritual hunger? Or do we want the curse of God to come down on us because we don't care? Because God, remember, can turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. He can do that. But it starts with desire, with understanding how desperately we need this. I mean, look at Moses, right? Also a warrior, raised in the court of Pharaoh, right? Maybe spoiled. A prince, a leader of leaders. But this man was also a shepherd, called by God, but deeply insecure. What turned Moses into a real man? What changed him? What was it that touched him? Now, obviously, he was not an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew, so there might have been that stigma, one of those shepherd people. He was thrown out. Actually, he ran away, because he perceived that his life was on the line. So he was rejected by the court of Pharaoh. Rejected. Rejection, it doesn't help the matter, does it? So now you have Moses out in the desert tending sheep for his father-in-law. And God shows up. We look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says, he, meaning God, has made us competent. Did you hear that? God made us competent. In other words, he's given us all that we need if we'll just use it as ministers of the new covenant. We have the gospel in our hands, and that is a comprehensive gospel. It affects every area of our lives, and it spills over, and it affects other people's lives. It is powerful. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to effect change, not us. We just need to desire it. God looks for a willing heart. That's all he needs, a willing heart. And he'll fill in all the gaps But Paul says it is not of the letter, but of the Spirit that we gain this competence. For the letter kills. You know, I find it very interesting. He says the Spirit gives life. Very interesting. On the day that the law was given to Israel, 3,000 people died. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to life. The letter of the law kills. The Old Testament law is just there to prove to us we are sinners. Sinner, right here. We're all sinners. But the Spirit of God affirms us and gives us life and says, yes, you are sinners, but now we're going to go to work and we're going to change you after we save you. I mean, that's how you know it's really God, because he's the only God that does that. He gives you everything first and then says, now we'll change you. Who does that? Verse 7, now if the ministry that brought death, meaning the Old Testament law, which was engraved in letters on stone, an inanimate object, right, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory, fading though it was. Well, let me insert a little message there. What was going on there? Moses went outside the camp. He met in a tent alone with God, like God's presence. And Moses would exit the tent glowing. You wouldn't need a flashlight at night because Moses' face was glowing. Now, over time, it would slowly fade away. And Moses didn't want the other Israelites to see that, as if to say, oh, the Lord's glory fades away. And Moses would say, no, that's me. That's why the glory fades. It's because of me. It's not because of God. So he covered his face. And so Paul makes an analogy with this story, with what's going on there. And he says, will not the ministry of the Spirit, in other words, we don't go into God's presence and the glow fades. Metaphorically, the glow remains. In other words, the Spirit of God dwells within us and he doesn't leave. You could call us a flashlight seed, maybe. Okay, because someday we're going to be more than a flashlight. We'll be shining brightly when God glorifies us and changes us. But until that day, you know, we're to reflect the glory of our God. You know, when God says, don't make anything in God's image, don't make anything to reflect God's image, do you know why he said that? Because he wanted you and me to be the only reflection of his glory. We are already made in his image. But he wants us to reflect the good qualities of his nature. That's the only image he wants. Verse 9, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, in other words, if the Old Testament law had all that glory connected to it, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Can you imagine how much more glorious it is? I mean, the fact that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, God is living in us now, that glory remains and doesn't fade. He stays and doesn't run away, doesn't fade. For what was glorious had no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. We have something so much better now than what Moses had. That Moses, remember the guy who split the Red Sea in half? He struck a rock and water came out of it. Do you remember all those things that Moses did? Now Paul is saying you have something far superior to what Moses ever had. And we sit here and we're like, what's for lunch? Yeah, that's cool, George. Oh, it's hot in here. Or some say, it's cold in here. Depends on where you are. But he says, if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory that will last? In Exodus 33, you see the man Moses later in his life. He's no longer that timid, insecure man at the bush, but he's still insecure. But his insecurity has been transformed into hunger. His assurance flows from God now. His sense of competence always turns to God and says, God, you are my competence. That's what we all need to do. But he says in Exodus 33, verse 15, Moses said to him, God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Do not send us into the promised land. Don't let us go one step further, God, unless I know for certain you're going with. What's Moses saying? I need you, God. Verse 16, how will anyone know that you are pleased with, what did he say? Me. See the insecurity? And yet, Moses knows God at this point, and he knows how God might answer him at this point. They had become friends. And he says, also with your people, how will the world know that your people are your people, God, unless you go with us? I need a little assurance. Fathers often don't understand the gravity or the power of presence. Just being with your kids. Just being with them. We often miss that, how powerful that is. I mean, when somebody doesn't have a father, that's rough, isn't it? But when you have a father, that's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, it's something we all need. And maybe your fathers have passed on. Maybe you lost your father somehow. Maybe your father dumped you and never came back. Whatever the case may be, the true Father in heaven loves you. And I know some people have a difficult time understanding how God can be a father when their perception of father is so bad. But the truth is, God is a real father. And he's so much better than any earthly father. He doesn't break his promises. The only time he disciplines you is when it's for your own good, and it really is for your own good. And you grow because of it. And he loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to die for you because he wanted you to be with him. He wanted you to be in his presence at all time. So, fathers, God is the Father of fathers. And we don't understand how powerful it is just to be a presence in our kids' lives sometimes. It's important. And, you know, kids know the difference between obligated time and time that you want to spend with them. They know the difference, okay? They sense that. They perceive that. But there is power in presence, and our children need their fathers. They need you. Moses says this, what else will distinguish me and the people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord, remember the I Am, said to him, I will do the very thing you've asked. Can you imagine Moses going, whoa, what have I asked for? Because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Verse 18, then Moses said, now show me your glory. Whoa. Moses, do you know what that means? I could actually kill you just by showing up because you're a sinner and I'm a holy God that would annihilate you. So the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you and I will proclaim my name, the I Am that I Am. Yes, Moses, I'm going with you. I will be everything that you need. I promise. And he says this, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God is saying, this is my choice. I choose to spend this time with you, Moses. Moses, I'm with you. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face. Now, how many times kids ask for something, you're like, oh, I can't do that. There's a conflict, or there's some reason why I can't do that. And God is saying, Moses, I can't do that. I can't show you all my glory. However, I've got an alternative that will give you what you need. So then the story goes on. Verse 21, then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. This is where the hymn comes from, if you recognize the words. when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will come back, but my face must not be seen. Why? It'll kill you. So he says, Moses, I'll give you what you want, not the full extent of what you want, but I'll give you what you need. The assurance that I'm going with you, my presence, and I'll let you see my presence. That's powerful. That's what a good father does. In 2 Corinthians 3:12, Paul says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Bold not by the world's standards, but because God has affirmed us, changes us. And instead of hurting and destroying one another, he calls us to rebuild, restore, and heal. Verse 13, Paul says, we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. In other words, Paul is saying the only way we experience the full presence of God is to accept Jesus Christ. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, meaning the Jews, the Israelites. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So you have to ask the question, are you a hard-hearted Israelite, unwilling to yield to God's will? Or are you still trying to keep one foot in the spiritual realm of things and the other foot in the fleshly world? Destructive behavior, maybe. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So if we have the Spirit of God within us, we have incredible freedom. Freedom from God's wrath, freedom from God's judgment, freedom from shame. Can you say this with me? Christ crucified shame. Can you say that? Christ crucified shame. Are you ashamed of yourself? Are you ashamed of yourself? Folks, we can believe what God says, or we can believe what the enemy says. God believes his children should stand with their heads held high because we have a new position, a new stature in Jesus. Verse 18, we who with unveiled faces, not like Moses, unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. So it's like there's more glory every day, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So if you have the Spirit of God living within you, don't be ashamed. God is a powerful and wonderful parent. I learned all about parenting styles recently. Now there is authoritarian parent style. That's where it's my way or the highway. You do what I say, do as I say, not as I do. Well, what usually happens when that's the only thing the kids see? Rebellion, right? I'm not doing this. However, there is the authoritative parenting style, and it says this: I expect you to live by a certain set of standards. However, that is your choice. There are consequences for breaking the rules. But you know what? I actually expect you to break the rules from time to time. Not that I want you to. I know you're going to fall flat on your face, and I'll be there to pick you up when you do, because that's how you learn. Because I love you, and I'm never letting go of you. That's the authoritative parenting style. Now, who does that sound like? That's God. God does that. He gives us the freedom to learn and to mess up and to learn and mess up and learn and grow from our experiences, because he gives us more grace to grow closer to his nature and his character. So, folks, if you feel ashamed of yourself, you have not recognized or accepted the position that God has given to you in Christ. let it go. Embrace the person of Christ in you, which means you are chosen, you are holy, and you are God's. You belong to Him. Do you believe that, church?
Amen.
Come on, do you believe that, church? It's the truth, and the truth sets you free. Fathers, it is our calling to reflect the glory of our Father in heaven, to find the fulfillment that the generational sins that we have cannot fulfill, the world cannot fulfill, and all the pleasures that we encounter cannot fulfill or afford us. God our Father makes us whole. And He has called us to lead. He has called us to transform lives. He's called us to transform, first of all, our own perceptions of things. Remember what Paul said? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or you have the mind of Christ. Start thinking like Him. We transform family, the world. But it begins with our own hearts and our own perceptions of ourselves. Have you ascended God's holy hill lately, as David says? Have you sought the transformation and affirmation that only happens in the Father's presence and at the foot of the cross? Jesus is the only one who makes us whole. And Jesus did that because He loved His Father. And may it be all of our heart's desire to please the Father, to please His heart, because He is good. And when we seek Him, we hunger and thirst for His righteousness, for His face, for His presence. We become powerful in Christ. But it all starts with desire, desire, desire. Would you please stand with me? Father in heaven, we pray that You would give us the courage of David to admit we are sinners and we need a Savior. That we would be like Moses, growing from insecurity to security in our God. Like Paul, believing with all of our hearts that the things that God says are true and to never stray from them. Lord God, we pray that each and every one of us will allow You to transform us. Help us to turn to You, God, to find our sufficiency, to find our competence, to find our affirmation, to find the love and the fulfillment we've been searching for if we haven't found it in You yet. Oh God, You are our God. But Lord, if any have not received You or accepted You as God, we pray that they would do that now or soon. Father, today is the day of salvation, and You are the Savior, the only Savior. Please, God, bless this time when we turn to You, seeking Your Spirit to convict us of our sin, to transform our hearts. And Lord, if any need to bring their burdens to the foot of the cross, to leave them there, let them come as well. Let them abandon the shame, the guilt, the feelings of inadequacy, and lay them down forever. Lord, please bless us all now as we serve one another, as we come into Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. These are the